more time.
Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us.
Perhaps if we stop there, that would be enough. Colossians 1 and 2. Paul speaks against false teaching. Those that were trying to convince the church that it was Jesus plus. And he says, no. Jesus is more than enough. In chapter 3, he says, Jesus or life with Jesus makes all the difference. And in chapter 4, maybe the best way to say it is, Paul might be saying, how can we keep from singing his name? Thanks, Jess. As Dan's handing these out, listen to the text that we're going to study together in chapter 4. I'm starting at verse 2 and just going down to verse 6. Just these 5 verses today, but there's so much in them. Paul writes this. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer everyone. I have 2 questions for us this morning. I guess 2 questions that hit me square between the eyes. Why don't more people get introduced to Jesus? Why is it so hard for us to share the good news of Jesus and his kingdom? Why don't more people come to know Jesus? Why is it so hard for you and I to share our faith, to share the good news of Jesus and his kingdom? Suppose one way I could answer that in my own life is to tell you a couple quick stories. I remember the first time that I got to lead somebody to Jesus, or at least to pray a prayer of inviting Jesus into their heart. I was 19. I was a student at Wheaton. I had gone to a local church, and I was involved in a course called Evangelism Explosion. 18 weeks where you learned sort of a method of sharing with somebody about your faith. The first 9 weeks seemed to be sort of all in a classroom, but about week 10, 11, 12, and onwards, we got out and got into the mission field to begin to practice this evangelism explosion. The first few weeks, I listened to somebody that knew what they were doing, and then it came week 12, time for me to try. I remember going up to this house in Wheaton and knocking on the guy's door, kind of hoping the guy wasn't home. But he did answer, and I then went, excuse me, sir, do you mind if I ask you a question? No, that's fine, go ahead. I said, do you know for sure that if you were to die tonight, you'd go to be with God in heaven? There it was out. I was launched, ready to go. Fully expecting him to slam the door in my face and say, you got the wrong house, wrong guy, buddy, off you go down the street. Oh, no, I've never thought about that, really. I suppose that's a good question. Oh, no, now I've got to go to the next step. Let's see if I can remember. I'm all frazzled here. What was the next thing I had to say? And on it went. Eventually, he invites me into his home. And we sit down. In the next 20 minutes, I go through the presentation as nervous can be and yet as excited as I've ever been. And 20 minutes later, this man prays to receive Jesus into his heart. I don't remember a thing that happened the rest of the night because this was just one of the most exciting moments of my life. 6 months later, time number two. 1,000 of us students from Wheaton go down on the streets of Chicago. You can imagine 1,000 students being let off buses. Go! Tell people about Jesus. So lots of people went into Burger King and they sat with people as they had burgers, or other people went into the park. Or I found this security guard sitting in an empty building. He was just sitting there doing nothing. I figured, aha, captive audience. Got him. Went up to him and began to sort of ask the question, hey, do you know for sure that if you died tonight you'd go to be with God in heaven? Well, 25 minutes later again, I had the privilege of leading this guy to Jesus, right? Some of you may have learned methods or programs or stuff like that. We had another one when I went to seminary. I had an evangelism class, and how you got graded in the evangelism class was every single week you had to go find somebody like this and go through the gospel presentation. You got graded by how far you got in the gospel presentation. I lasted 2 weeks. And I thought, I can't do this anymore because, you know, when I think back about those two men, I have absolutely no idea what happened to them. They may have gone home and had fights with their wives and sort of never thought about God again. Or, by God's grace, and I hope and pray, that one day I'll meet them in eternity. I don't know. But I do know that the approach or the method, and certainly the one in seminary, left me cold. Left me upset. And it's not that it's wrong, or it's not that it's somehow, you know, that God doesn't use that. Some of you in this room, when Scott asked the question of who introduced you to Jesus and how, some of you may have had those stories. God works like that, I know he does. It's just that I think somehow that those of us that are Christians and we've had that experience or we've seen those methods or been taught those methods, sometimes we kind of go, I really want to be obedient to Jesus and I want to tell others about him. I just don't want to do that way. Where it feels like we're kind of, 1,000 of us getting off the bus attacking the neighborhood. And some of our friends who don't know Jesus, they have that picture a little bit too. So when we ask the question of why don't more people come to Jesus, maybe there's a clue there. And when we ask the question, why don't more of us share our faith, maybe there's a clue there too. That something has happened where we've become accustomed to or duped into believing that the way we share our faith is to memorize some kind of system where we try to convince people of something. Paul gives us this brilliant gift in chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Cameron, he says, I got a new idea for you. I got a different way, a different approach. Some way that's actually far more powerful than what you've had or what you've sort of reduced it to. And I want to spend a few minutes together just poring over a couple of things in this text. There are so many here, we could be here for weeks. But come with me to verse 2, and let's just start with, maybe we could call this in verse 2, the priority of prayer. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. We've heard this word devote before. We've experienced it in our lives. I watched my son Matthew devote himself to studying a few weeks ago because it was exam time, and he poured himself into it, and for 3 or 4 weeks, that's all he did. He devoted himself to it. Everything else kind of went to the sides. Maybe it's at work, or maybe it's on a team, or maybe it's some project you've had. You've done the same thing. You know what it means to devote. But Paul here is saying this. He's saying, devote yourselves to prayer. Praying is important, but don't just make it a priority. He says, it's the priority. Prayer becomes the very focus or foundation of all of our life on mission with Christ. Not only is he saying devote, but he's not just saying, Cameron, devote yourself to prayer. He's saying Southside, devote yourself to prayer. This is a corporate yourselves. It's not just personal for each one of us. We could take it personally, and that wouldn't be wrong. Oh, but it's much more than that. Southside, as you engage or as you live here in Edmonds or in Forest Grove, you want to know how to live? Here's where you start. It's the very foundation. It's the very thing that makes that everything else flows out of. Devote yourself to prayer. It's the priority, not a priority. It's a new way of living. Your whole life is now oriented around praying. It guides the time that you go to bed and the time that you wake up. It guides the times that you work and the times that you rest. It guides the way you spend money or spend time or spend energy. It guides absolutely everything in your life. If we understand what Paul's saying about being devoted, then we know that it's the very thing upon which all of our life gets shaped. We're devoted to talking to Jesus about joining him on his mission. There was a famous Baptist pastor in Minneapolis. His name is John Piper. He said this about this text or about prayer in this sense. He says, one of the reasons we feel so weak in our prayer lives is that we have tried to make it a domestic intercom. We've tried to make it a domestic intercom out of a wartime walkie-talkie. You see, prayer is not designed as an intercom between us and God to serve the domestic comfort of the saints. It's designed as a walkie-talkie for spiritual battlefields. It's a link between active soldiers and the command headquarters with unlimited firepower, unlimited air cover, and unlimited strategic wisdom. Paul says, devote yourselves, orient all of your actions, your lives, around this communion with the Lord. There's a church in New York called Brooklyn Tabernacle. Do you know what it's famous for? The choir. That's what everybody says, right, Tom? In fact, I would bet at least one of you has a record or a cassette somewhere in a closet, somewhere in your house, somewhere, of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. But they used to be famous for their choir. They're not famous for their choir anymore. Does anybody know what they're famous for now? It's their prayer meetings. For every Wednesday night, not only does the church gather, but literally people from all over the globe come to New York and they want to participate in a prayer meeting at Brooklyn Tabernacle. For these people have understood that it is no longer a domestic intercom. Hey God, make my life a little bit better here. Could you send up another drink? Could you send up a plate of fries? Could you send up... But a wartime walkie-talkie. They understood what Paul's getting at here for all of us. Devote yourselves to prayer. Well, okay, what do we do when we devote ourselves to prayer? Well, he says it in the rest of verse 2. Be watchful and thankful. You see, when we begin to be devoted around a life of prayer, we start to pray and say this, God, show us where you're at work, so that as we enter life, as we enter the battle, we might join you in what you're doing. Here's the usual way we do it. We gather type A's. We get them in a huddle. We say, we've got a neighborhood out here, and we've got a neighborhood in Forest Grove, and we've got a neighborhood in Robson Park, and we've got a neighborhood in Albania. How should we do this? And we strategize together, and we come up with a good idea. We should do movie nights. We should get involved in the school. We should do soccer camps in the summer. We should do this. We should do that. We come up with this great idea, and then we get a bunch of people together and say, pray for us. Pray that that goes well. And Paul says, you're backwards. You're upside down. You've got it wrong. Instead of doing all that, everybody, you need to pray. Devote yourselves to prayer. And when you begin to pray, what you start to do is you say, God, what are you up to? That's why our practice of morning prayer is so important. Jesus, I'm so glad to have another day with you. We're so glad to be ambassadors, to be on your team, to be part of your plan for what you're going to do here in Edmonds. Jesus, as you guide us, as we walk through our day, would you give us divine appointments? Would you help us to meet people that you're already at work in and that we might have conversations with them? Show us where you're at work so that we may participate with you in Forest Grove, as we go to the school and pick up our kids, as we walk the streets, as we go over to the Shire, That's what our morning prayers are about. That's what Paul says, as you're devoted to prayer, be watchful of where God's already at work. Don't come along and say, God bless our great plans here, because we're going to turn this neighborhood upside down. Watch where he's at work. And second of all, he says, be thankful. For we tend to pray, watch God, and then forget to give him thanks. But Paul underlines this, and he says, Cameron, don't forget to give him thanks. Because when you forget to give thanksgiving to God, it leads you to believing a false illusion that somehow you're responsible or you're in control or somehow you have more to do with this than you really do. But giving thanks reminds us who's in charge. That's what evening prayers are all about. Morning prayers are for being watchful of where God might be at work. Evening prayers are for stopping and saying, oh God, what a great day. For I saw you here and I saw you there and I knew you were at work in the Hindu man that I sat next to on the plane flying home from Seattle last night and talking to him about his faith journey. Who'd have thought of that? See, you want life to the fullest? It's not in cars. It's not in houses. It's not in better jobs. It's not even in fitness and making sure we've got all the latest fads of this, that, and everything else in fashion. Life to the fullest. You want me? Jesus, you want me to participate with you in your redeeming of the world? Happy thou. Show me where you're at work. Paul says that prayer is not a priority. Prayer is the prayer. And we must be devoted. Well, into verse 3 and 4, he comes to a whole different angle. It's not just a priority. He says, there's some practicalities when you start to pray. There's some very clear things that we might want to pray for. Listen to this again. And pray for us too, he says, that God may open a door for our message so we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. Three things worth mentioning here. First, we start by praying for open doors. What is that? Well, we pray for opportunities to share our faith, and we pray that God will work in the lives of our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, so that somehow there'll be a softening there. A softening that doesn't happen because we've argued with them. Not a softening even because we're really good people, but a softening because the Spirit of God is already at work. It gives us an opportunity to share. I was in Alberta a couple weeks ago with a group of pastors and their families at a retreat, and got into a conversation with one of the pastors. I think he's going to become a really good friend, but it didn't start that way. In fact, we kind of butted heads the first few times we met together. And he approached me and he came up to me and I thought, okay, good sign. Good. This seems like it'll go well. And he couldn't contain himself, he just started telling me stories of what God was doing at his church. It was fun. Cam, I go to my office now, and he says, one day a week, go to my office in the morning, and I begin to pray, and I begin to say, Lord, who would you have me share my faith with today? And he says, all kinds of things happen. He says, names come to mind, or faces pop up. And I just remember things, or I begin, sometimes I don't even know sort of the people that he's talking about. He'll guide me to a place. But he said, just a little while ago, he said, I was praying, and the name of my hockey coach from 30 years ago when I was a kid comes to my mind. I haven't seen the guy in 30 years, he says. Well, after I finished praying, he said, I went down to the local Tim Hortons, and I'm standing in line to get a coffee. Guess who's in Tim Hortons? Hockey coach from 30 years ago. I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but guess what's happened? He's begun to build a relationship with this guy again. The guy's told him about his life and some of the pain that he's been through in the last 30 years. And my friend has developed a relationship with this guy where this man is now asking questions of faith. life to the fullest. Pray. Watch. Pray that God will open the doors. He said, there was another time I'm in my office and I'm praying, and God said, I want you to go out onto the street, go down that block there and start knocking on doors. Really? That's what you want me to do? Yeah, I want you to do that. So he starts knocking on the doors and he gets to the last door on the block, and he's kind of thinking, I'm kind of tired, and I'm kind of tired of knocking on these doors, and maybe there won't be anybody home. Knocks on the door. Nobody answers. Little light tap just to see. He's about to walk away, and the door opens. Little girl is standing there. And he's thinking, okay, now what do I do? So he bends down to start talking to the little girl. Our mom and dad home. This great big hulking figure of a man comes up behind the little girl. What do you want? He's like, you know, inwardly he's going, oh, nothing, bye, you know, I'll see ya. Outwardly he just says, I just was praying for you guys today and thought I should come and knock on the door. And long story short again, after a number of visits, he leads this man to the Lord, he baptizes him in his church, the family is coming to the church, and the man is now participating in going to other houses in the neighborhood. And he says to the pastor friend of mine, he goes, why aren't more people doing this if Jesus means this much to us? You see, Paul says, devote yourself, not a priority, the priority. Devote yourselves to prayer, and when you begin to pray, ask that God would give you opportunities. Divine appointments, try it. This week, God, help me to bump into somebody that I get to tell my story to. I get to tell the story of Jesus. Do you watch what he begins to do? Pray that he opens doors. He softens people's hearts so that we have a chance to tell them the good news of Jesus. For no longer can we debate theology and people get convinced. No longer do we just present a plan and people readily accept Jesus. No longer do we just say, come to church, and everybody flocks in. Paul says, no, actually, now you're in a much better place, for you get to pray that God will open doors. He also says in this third verse, he says, not just open the doors, but pray that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Mystery of Christ, what's that all about? Well, the mystery is this, that Jesus Christ not only died and rose again, but he now lives. He lives in his people. And so when the scriptures in chapter 3 say that we're with Christ, it's now that Christ is redeeming through us. And not just the Jews, as we read about in some of the Old Testament passages, but now the mystery is that it's the Jews and the Gentiles. It's everyone is invited to belong. And Paul here is talking about the reality that when we, with all of our ethnic and cultural diversity, become one people, and Christ is living in us, dwelling in us, his promise that where two or three are gathered, there he is present. We're his body. When we learn to live together in such a way that people will see Jesus, we're proclaiming a mystery. I've told you in the past of a friend who sat at my dining room table. We were talking about raising kids, and we were talking about how difficult it's becoming in light of some of the sort of values and morals that are going on in our culture. And I said to him, when's it ever going to stop? His answer was clear. When there's a group of people that learn to live in such a way together that the rest of the neighborhood sees the way they're living and says, I want to be part of them. That's when things will change. That's what Paul's talking about here when he says, pray that we proclaim the mystery, that Jesus is alive and he lives in us, in word and in action. But there's something else here. Not just that we pray for open doors, not just that we pray that we proclaim the mystery, but look what he says here. He says, for which I am in chains. You see, the gospel or King Jesus has so affected who Paul is that he is willing to give up everything. He is willing to be in jail for the sake of telling this message about King Jesus. Everything in his life is now evaluated through a lens of, am I participating with Christ on mission? No matter whether it's I'm in jail, or how much money it costs, or how much sleep I lose, or how many times I get shipwrecked, or anything, all of it means nothing compared now to evaluating all of life in light of this good news. How do we evaluate? How do we evaluate what drives us, what points us in our life's direction. 2013, I lost a number of people that died who were friends. They weren't close friends, but they were friends enough that I would have dinner in their homes, and a number of the men had been mentors to me. One of the guys that died this last year that I knew, you've heard me talk about him before, was Henry Morgenthaler. I remember being at Henry's dining room table a number of years ago. Our friendship had drifted over the years, but a number of years ago when I was sitting at his dining room table, I was listening to his story, his life story, and all the times he'd been put in jail, and all the times where he'd lost jobs, or he'd lost relationships, or he'd spent all kinds of his life's earnings, his savings, for the sake of the cause of ridding the world of every unwanted child. Because Hitler was an unwanted child. And Hitler had killed all of Henry's family in a gas chamber during the Second World War. And so Henry's whole life purpose, his whole life direction was around abortion, creating abortion clinics so that every unwanted child would not have to enter the world. I listened to the way this man talked about his life, his incredible focus and dedication based on a lie. There was nothing he was unwilling to do. Go to jail? No big deal. Spend all of his money? No big deal. Lose jobs? No big deal. Why? Because he believes so incredibly deeply in a lie. I'm sitting at his table and I'm going, this man's incredible. Do I see my life in that same way? Am I so incredibly dedicated that going to jail means nothing? Spending all of my life savings means nothing? Losing jobs, losing friends means nothing? And friends, my life is based on a truth, not even a lie. Here's a man willing to give up everything for a lie, and I'm willing to give up not very much for the truth. And that's what Paul's saying here. All of my life has been completely, radically reoriented around the reality that Jesus is King, and after that, nothing matters. Pray. Not a priority, the priority. Pray that God opens doors, that we proclaim the mystery, and that we're willing to reorient all of our lives so that even jail doesn't frighten us. Well, last thing, verses 4 to 6. In verses 2 and 3, Paul's been talking a lot about the priority of prayer, the practicalities of prayer, but in verses 4 to 6, he gets even more practical and talks about the practice of the people of God, or putting this into action. Verse 4, he says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly. There's a sense of clarity that we need when we talk about Jesus, when we talk about his kingdom. And we sure, we pray for it, but we also prepare for it. Sometimes we don't share our faith because we think, oh, they're going to ask me a question I don't have the answer for. Remember Jesus' promise that he's always present and he's willing to give us those answers. But sometimes when we don't have the answers, we need to go back and we need to prepare so that next time we'll have the answer, or so that we can return to our friend who's asked a legitimate question and we can give them a good response. We need to be clear. But then he says a little bit further. He says in verse 5, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. You see, our actions count. In one sense, our words are one thing, but our actions always declare. Our actions always declare what we believe about God. Our actions always witness to the reality of Jesus. There was a rich woman in Kenya. In their cultural background, they often take on people, they hire people to help them with household chores and stuff like that. And this woman in Kenya hired a household boy who did a lot of the sort of day-to-day stuff around the house. And after 3 months, he came to this rich lady and he said, you know, would you give me a letter of reference? It's time for me to go get another job. She was upset. not only did she like this guy, but now she trained him and he was doing a good job around the house. And she thought, I don't want to lose this guy now. She said, what if I pay you more money? Will you stay? He says, well, it's not about money. It's not about money at all. He says, a number of months ago, I just discovered that I needed God in my life and I needed some kind of religious experience. And so he said, I wasn't sure whether Christianity was true or Islam was true. So I decided that I'd go work for a Christian for 3 months and then I'd go work for a Muslim for 3 months. And I would look at the way that they lived their lives and then I would determine which one was true. Well, she was horrified. She remembered quickly just different things that had happened where she mistreated or misspoken to the young man. She said, why didn't you tell me this when you first started here? Paul says in verse 5, he shouldn't have had to. You see, not only are we devoted to prayer, but we need to live our lives in such a way that when people see us, they don't just see us, they see Jesus. And they're either repelled or they're drawn by the way that we live. And that's what Paul's getting at here. Pray for clarity. Act wisely. Be wise in the way that you act. Next, he says, make the most of every opportunity. He uses that phrase a number of different times throughout Scripture, throughout the New Testament. It actually means redeeming the time. It means don't miss out on any opportunity that you have. When you pray and you're seeing God at work, act. Jump in. Take advantage of that opportunity there. It's not put off till tomorrow, something that you could do then, but no, take advantage of it now because God's at work. Jesus says, I only do what I see my Father doing. Well, friends, if we're followers of Jesus and He does only what He sees His Father doing, therefore, shouldn't we be also doing what we see God up to? Last one, verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer everyone. What does that mean? You've seen somebody that, in the way that they talk, people are repelled from them? You ever seen somebody that, in the way that they talk, people can't help but be drawn to them? They can't help but say, I want to be like that guy. I've got a friend, a pastor friend, who loves Jesus and is a great man of God. But every time I go for a meal with him, I cringe because the waitress comes. He just doesn't speak kindly to the waiter or waitress. I have another friend that I love being in his presence because he's a magnet. He speaks so kindly, so full of grace to anybody. Even when somebody's kind of a jerk in the moment, there's just a sense of this man drawing people not to himself, but to Jesus. And Paul says, let your conversation always be full of grace. Then, no matter what situation you find yourself in, you will know how to respond with the right amount of salt. Too much salt, not so good. Not enough salt, not so good. Right amount of salt, just right. Two questions. Why don't more people get introduced to Jesus? Perhaps it's been our methods at times. Why is it so hard for us to share our faith? Perhaps we've got a little bit of a mixed up view of what that actually means. Answers. Paul says, one of the greatest joys in life is to recognize that we're invited to join Jesus on mission and our whole life is reoriented around following Him. We're invited to join Jesus on mission and devote ourselves to prayer. We're not responsible for all the outcomes, but we are responsible for the priority that we put on prayer. We're invited to live in such a way that people are either drawn to Jesus or repelled from Jesus. And we'll be held accountable for that. My prayer for you as I go away for a few months to rest, to write, to read, to be with the family, to get some stuff in my soul on the right track. My prayer prayer for Southside will be that when I come back, there is such joy in you because you're telling each other stories. Not just of where you've seen God at work, but in who you've introduced to Jesus. Devote yourselves to prayer. Watch. Ask Him to open doors. Let's pray this in Jesus' name. Lord, we bless you.